Well, if you haven't heard, one of the reasons Jeannie is not with us this morning is that she broke her back this week while she was working, and she's a caregiver and tried to lift someone. And so anyway, be in prayer for Jeannie that the Lord would bring healing upon her. She told me she'd have to be down for about a month, and I hope that's all. So anyway, be in prayer for her. I'm going to pull one of these Oh, Tom got it for me. You are a good servant, brother. So we've been talking about, I've got to get used to holding this up here. We've been talking about and sharing about the wedding that's going to take place in heaven one day. So, do you remember when you met your spouse-to-be, how goose-pimply and queasy you felt and stupid, Tom said. And, you know, you just fell in love with the love of your life and you decided, I'm going to marry that person. Shortly after you got married, things changed, and maybe the feelings waned. They weren't the same as they were when you first met. I encourage couples to begin a relationship, a friendship, get to know one another on a deeper level than just maybe a sexual relationship. I get to know people on a deeper level, because that's what's going to sustain you in marriage, is a deep, trusting relationship. If you don't have that, your relationship is going to be rocky at best. When you come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and we're looking at Him as the groom, the husband of the church, the bride, and what you're doing now as a child of God is forming that relationship with Him. You are learning to experience Him on a deeper level than just meeting Him for the first time. When you trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, when you gave your heart and your life to Him, that's a big deal. That's a huge deal. But it's the beginning of the relationship. It's not the end, it's the beginning of the relationship. And so, after you've met Him, then there are things that, in order to get to know Him better, we have to do some things so that we can learn to trust Him. We sang a song a while ago, Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to really know Him except to trust and obey. And I know that's not the words of the song, but the words of the song is, no other way to be happy in Jesus. The truth is, there's no other way to be happy, period, than to trust and obey. Okay? So if you're missing out on happy right now, then find out what God wants you to do and just do it, and your happy will come back to you. Okay? So developing this relationship with Christ is huge. And, of course, the culmination of this relationship will be our wedding day with Jesus Christ and what comes afterwards. Many relationships in our culture today is called hooking up. And it's just, you just spend some time with a fellow or a gal for a period of time, and then you go hook up with somebody else. You spend some time with them and go hook up with somebody else. That's not really a relationship. It really isn't. And you're never going to experience true happiness until you have deep relationships, and especially with Jesus Christ. So, have you ever done anything you regret? Once. I need to hang out with you, Mike, more. So the reason I encourage Bible time and prayer time is not so you can check the boxes and say, I did that and I did that and I did that. Oh yeah, I read my Bible today. I don't know what I read, but I read it. The reason I encourage that is develop relationship. Because the Lord reveals himself to us through his word, through his Holy Spirit, through prayer, and through other people. And so the more we get to know the word, the Holy Spirit, Christ followers, the more we're going to know him. And as John says, if we can't stand our brother and sister in Christ, then how can you love God? Actually, he says if you hate him. He's a little more strong than I was. He said, if you hate him, how are you going to love Jesus? So today I want us to look at a parable found in Matthew. And it's about a wedding feast. It's about the wedding feast. Jesus was a master storyteller. And quite often he would share heavenly truths using earthly stories. And today I want to tell a story or share with you the story that he told regarding a wedding found in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. And I'm going to ask if you would to stand for the reading of God's word. And while you're standing, I did count the money that was given, and they doubled their money that was given. So praise the Lord. Good job, guys. Very good. Proud of you. Proud of you. You could have just stuck it in your drawer somewhere and did nothing with it. But no, you chose to use it. The Lord is pleased with you. Thank you so much for your sacrifice. So, I want to let you know at the close of the service, I'm going to give you an invitation to come to the wedding. Okay? I'll give you an invitation to come to the wedding. Matthew 22, 1 through 14. Jesus also told them other parables, and he said, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. And when the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited, but they all refused to come. So he sent other servants to tell them, the feast has been prepared, the bulls and the fatted cattle have been killed, and everything is ready. Come to the banquet. But the guests he had invited ignored them and went their own way, one to his farm, another to his business. Others seized his messengers and insulted them and killed them. The king was furious. He sent out his army to destroy the murderers and burn their town. And he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, and the guests I invited aren't worthy of the honor. Now go out to the street corners and invite everyone you see. So the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike. The banquet hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for a wedding. Friend, he asked, how is it that you are here without wedding clothes? But the man had no reply. But the king said to his aides, bind his hands and feet, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Miss Pam, would you pray for me as I preach this morning? Thank you. Tom, would you get my water over there for me, please? So this parable has actually two applications. And you'll find that in Scripture oftentimes. Scripture teaches talks about one thing, and actually it can mean several different things. This passage of Scripture, this parable, has two applications. One application has to do with the Jewish people. The Jewish people had the Word of God. They had the prophets. They had everything that one should have in order to have a connection, a relationship with Father. And Father sent his son. The Father sent prophets to invite them to the banquet. He sent Jeremiah, he sent Isaiah, he sent Ezekiel, he sent many, many prophets to encourage the people of God to have a relationship, the people of Israel to have a relationship with God. And time after time they would come, and some of them were actually killed because the Israelites did not want to hear the message that God had them share. And so the Jewish people were actually the first ones to be invited to this banquet, to have this relationship with the Lord, but the Jewish nation turned the invitation down. They refused to participate. They chose not to have a relationship with the Father or his Son, and because of their refusal, it cost them dearly. And it also is costing them today dearly because they refused the invitation. So this is what happened. When the apostles came, so Jesus primarily taught to the Jewish nation. He primarily preached and did his miracles in the Jewish nation. There were a few exceptions, but primarily it was to the Jewish nation. And he told his disciples, he said, when I leave, I'm going to give you authority, and I want you to go out, and I want you to tell everyone in Jerusalem, Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world about the gospel of Christ. Well, they started in Jerusalem, and Paul was one of the greatest evangelists, and he was teaching in the synagogues. And did you know, in Acts chapter 13, as Paul was preaching in the synagogue, the Jews kind of like, don't want to hear no more. Don't want to hear anymore. And immediately he started preaching to the Gentiles. A Gentile is someone who's not a Jew. Okay? So he started preaching to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were like welcoming to him and willing to hear the word of God. And it's because of the disciples and their ministry that you, those of you who know Christ, it's because of their work that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's because of what they did. But the Jews refused, the Gentiles received, and this leads us to the second application of this parable. So the king represents God the Father. Okay. The son represents Jesus Christ. It's Jesus who's going to have this wedding, and the servants are responsible for passing out the invitations, or sending invitations for people to come to this wedding banquet. Who do you suppose the servants are?
That's right.
Exactly. Us. We are his servants, and we have a responsibility now to invite everyone to come into the kingdom. Everyone. It does not exclude anyone. We're to invite everyone to come into the kingdom. Now, do you find it's easy to get distracted from the mission that God sent us on? I mean, work. We have to work. We don't eat. I like to eat. Okay? We have to work. Television, social media, it can be distracting. It can be used for good. I don't know how to use social media very well. But it can be used for good. It can be used to get the message out. And some of you younger people are doing that, and praise the Lord for you. I'm glad you know how to do that. But it's also easy to get caught up with the political stuff. It's easy to get caught up with the coronavirus stuff. It's easy to get distracted with the rioting, the political landscape. It's almost as if there's a perfect storm brewing. And we see it happening. Unless you just bury your head in the sand, we see it happening. And the whole landscape of America is trying to be changed as we sit here. We are to be invitation bearers and prayer warriors. Let me tell you what went on in Portland, not yesterday, but the week before. There was a group who went downtown Portland, and they began praying over Portland. As a matter of fact, there was a group of individuals who would go every city block in Portland at every intersection. They blew the shofar. It took over 8 hours for them to do that. They went back to the park, and they began worshiping. They began praying. Antifa was there in the background, and they were, you know, calling names and cat calls, but after a little while, when they're praying, Antifa just disappeared. God is doing something in the midst of the chaos. And we need to understand that it's a spiritual warfare, not just a physical warfare, not just a political warfare, it's a spiritual warfare, and we can battle this in prayer. Because, and I'm going to say this, and I'm not being political, but everybody's life matters to Jesus. Okay? Everybody's life matters to Jesus. If you look at this parable, he went to the Jews. He sent his servants to the Jews, and they wouldn't come. He sent them to the highways and hedges, and they wouldn't come. He sent them out to the roads, and they wouldn't. Some of them came. They began coming. He said, I want you to go and get as many people as you can. I don't care where you find them. Just go get them. And the reason he said that is because lives matter to him. Every life matters to Jesus. Everyone matters to him. And they ought to matter to us as well. You know, Jesus would say it doesn't matter what kind of car you drive or what kind of house you live in. It doesn't matter if you have a car. It doesn't matter if you walk. It don't matter if you have a home. It doesn't really matter where you live. It doesn't matter if you're filthy rich or just filthy. It doesn't matter. It matters to some people who call themselves Christian, but Jesus said it does not matter. Look, if you would, at James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And it was James was just kind of giving us instructions as a church. He says, dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry and a suit and tie, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and to a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, just stand over there in the corner, or else just sit here on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't the rich who oppresses you and drags you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But If you favor some people over others, you're committing a sin. You're guilty of breaking the law. So let me ask you a question. Are there some people you wouldn't like to come to this church? Is this a white-only church? Is there some people that you don't want to see in heaven? Well, I really don't care for that guy. I don't care for that gal. I hope no Republicans are in heaven. Or I hope no Democrats are in heaven. I hope President Trump don't make it. Jesus said, go out into the highways and hedges. Go down the road. Make connections. Invite them to the banquet. Invite them to the banquet. Did you know that preborn lives matter? Did you know that the Lord told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. So before a child is even formed, God knows them. And those lives matter to him. But here's the deal. Jesus loves everyone. And Jesus invites everyone. But here's the one caveat. You have to come through Jesus. There's no other way. There's no other way. I was reading some statistics this week, and according to a research done by Arizona Christian University, they found that 48% of the United States, percent of U.S. adults affirm the statement that a person who is generally good or does enough good things for others will earn a place in heaven. Almost half the people in the United States believe that if you do enough good works, that you're going to earn a place in heaven. That's sad. I wonder if they made any phone calls to Oregon, it would probably be much higher. Because many, many people in Oregon believe that if you do enough good works, you will earn a place in heaven. So I don't know what you believe, but let's just say that you're one of the 50%, 48%, that believe that if you do enough good works, you earn a place in heaven. Well, here's the deal. When you stand before the Father, you're going to have to convince him that your way is better than his way. Exactly. Good luck with that. Good luck with that. And then, if good works is enough, how many good works do you have to do? Jesus did the work. We have to receive it. Jesus did all that was necessary for us to get to heaven. I want you to notice verses 11 through 14 again, Matthew. But when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing a proper clothes for a wedding. Friend, he asked, how is it that you are here without wedding clothes? But the man had no reply. Then the king said to his aides, bind his hands and feet and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. So someone came to this wedding feast without the proper attire. And because he did not have the proper attire, he wasn't allowed to enter in and participate in this wedding feast. The wedding garments are given to you by the host. However, before we can don that apparel, we have to take off the old clothes. We have to remove the clothes that have been stained with sin. So, on a scale of 1 to 10, how great would you rate? First, let me ask you this. I don't want to answer out loud, but on a scale of 1 to 10, how great would you rate the sin that you have committed against the Lord? Would you rate it as a 3, a 10 being the greatest sin? So think about the worst sin you've ever committed. I don't like to think about that. On a scale of 1 to 10, how great a sin do you feel that is? And how would you rate that sin compared to other sins? Did you know that one sin, whether it's lying or murder, whether it's abortion or stealing, whether it's homosexuality or hating someone, is enough to stain your clothes and keep you from coming to the wedding banquet? Did you know that? You say, well, it was just a little white lie. Did you know that that stained your garment and it will keep you out of heaven? It will keep you from going to the banquet. But here's the deal. No matter what you've done, if we turn to Jesus, ask for forgiveness with a repentant heart, He will cleanse you, take away those spotted garments, and when we put our trust in Jesus, He gives you the wedding garment. He puts on you the clothes you need to attend this wedding. Here's the neat thing, and I have spoken and counseled the ladies who've had abortions. I've prayed with them. And when they received Christ, the Lord removed their guilt. He removed their shame. And He changed them, transformed them in a moment. I have had the opportunity of counseling homosexuals, and God transformed them. I've had opportunity of counseling with Satanists, and God transforms them. God is looking for everyone, anyone. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how Satan has beaten you up and say God will never accept you because of whatever. I'm here to tell you It doesn't matter what you've done. You have an invitation. You have an invitation. And you have a an opportunity to respond to the invitation, to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Take that card again, the invitation that I'm giving to you. And it reads, "The Father of all creation, your Creator, cordially invites you to attend the wedding of the centuries. His Son Jesus and Jesus' faithful followers, known as the church, will be joined together in holy matrimony. The time and date will be determined by the Father, followed by a festive dinner. It's of the utmost importance that you RSVP today, as this may be your final invitation." So if you would like to go to that wedding, would you put your name there? But it's more than just putting your name. It's being willing to turn from your sinful life and placing your trust in Jesus Christ. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Don't put your name there if you're not willing to turn. And those, many of you have already received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And I would just suggest go ahead and affirm that by writing your name there again. Okay? Just affirm that in your heart that, yes, I've received Christ. And I will be at the wedding. RSVP. Again, this may be your final invitation. And particularly those of you who do not know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can feel the Holy Spirit working in your life right now. And you can feel Him tugging at you. And there's battle maybe be going on in your life about whether I should follow Christ or whether I should continue in my lifestyle. You'll never be happy chasing after the worldly things. Happiness, peace, and joy only come through Jesus Christ. So if you put your name here, I may be following up with you. Okay? Because I want, as a servant of the Lord, I'm giving you an invitation to be at the banquet. And I want every single one of you there. Every one of you. I don't care about your background. I could care less. I don't care about your choices in the past. I could care less. You are loved by God. You are loved by God. And He wants you at the banquet. He wants you to have a relationship with Him. Father, I come before you today. Lord, I pray that every person here would respond to the invitation. Lord, your heart goes out to them. You're yearning after them. And I pray that today they would determine in their heart to respond to you. Turn from sin. Turn from self. And turn to you. I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.